May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart always be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Last several weeks, we've been doing a sermon series on suffering. And we've talked so far about some of God's great purposes for us in suffering, about finding hope in the midst of it. Today, I'd like to talk with you about how we are to respond to suffering when we are hurt by other people. For all of us have been hurt by people because we live in a sinful world. Been hurt or abused perhaps by a father or a mother, brother or sister, husband or wife, friend, acquaintance, stranger, or enemy. And there are all kinds of hurt. Sometimes when people hurt us, it's a relatively mild thing. We can just shrug it off. Other times it's really deep, significant, and abiding. And there are all kinds of abuse. There's physical abuse, there's verbal, there's mental, there's spiritual. And we all have scars. I'm sure you've been wounded. Do you have any wounds today that haven't been healed yet? Or that you're dealing with on a daily basis when people hurt you? Well, today God comes to help us and to teach us how we're to respond when others hurt us. And today he gives us a great cure. In fact, the only hope and cure for shielding our hearts from hurt and also for healing them when they are actually hurt by someone else. Because it's inevitably going to happen when we live in a sinful world that people are going to either hurt us or seek to hurt us or hurt us by accident. And so then, what is the biblical and godly and Christian way to respond when people harm us with their words and actions? It's our subject today, so let's listen and see what God would teach us. First thing is, when people hurt us, it is perhaps the deepest and hardest thing to deal with in life. In fact, we'd really rather be, in some cases, run over by a tornado or even fall into the hands of the living God. And the scripture affirms this at times. It's even worse to fall into the hands of men, because we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 that David had sinned against the Lord in the Old Testament days. He numbered the people of Israel. And it says in verse 7 and following, God was displeased with this thing, and he smote Israel. And David said to God, I've sinned greatly in that I've done this thing, but now I pray thee, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, and saying, Go and say to David, Thus says the Lord, Three things I offer you, choose one of them, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, Thus says the Lord, Take which you will. Either, and here are the three choices, okay? Either 3 years of famine, or 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord. Pestilence upon the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So this is kind of like that. Let's make a deal. Remember that? Do you want what's behind door number one, door number two, door number three? Door number one is nature attacking you. Door number two is man attacking you. Door number three is the Lord attacking you. David says, I'll take what's behind door number three, please. Because at least when the Lord disciplines, he may remember mercy because he's a merciful God. And in fact, that's the very thing that happened in this case with David. But he says, let me not fall into the hands of man. Don't give me door number two. Because when man wounds, he's merciless. And have you felt that in your life? Those deep and abiding wounds that have been wounded by other people. This is one of the ways we suffer from other people. Think about how you've been offended and wounded by an enemy, a friend, a family member, or someone cutting you off on the road. How did you respond? How should you respond? Well, the way we usually respond is we try, when we're hurt, to hurt that person back, to avenge ourselves and to settle the score. And we've all dealt with that initial knee-jerk temptation and reaction to being hurt. Now consider if someone cuts you off on the road. You're driving along and he actually puts his finger out the window and flips you the bird. What is your first reaction? Warm and fuzzy, oh, what a lovely person. Or is it rather, I want to do the same to him. I hope the police catch him, and not because I want justice, I want him to suffer. Or, you drive up behind him and ride him really close. He'll pay for this. What if I were to walk up to you right now and slap you? Well, the first thing you'd do, before you remember mercy and patience, you'd be like, you'd want to slap back. Because there's this sense of justice inside each one of us. And it's because, I think, God has written his law upon our hearts that we have a desire. Even little children, you're constantly hearing as a teacher or a kindergarten instructor, it's not fair, it's not fair. And so if someone hurts me, I'll hurt him back. That's the initial reaction. And if an injustice is done, even if we just perceive it's an injustice, and it isn't an injustice, even if we just feel it so, we want to wound back. And this is the Newtonian principle from Newton, the scientist. Every action demands an equal and opposite reaction. But the trouble is with us humans is that a lot of times we don't just give an equal and opposite reaction, but we want to wound even more than the crime demanded. There was once a boy, little Johnny, he was in the garden, and he was digging a hole, a large hole, when his neighbor peered over the fence and said, "What you doing, little Johnny?" He says, "I'm burying my goldfish. He just died." He says, "Oh, I'm sorry, but that seems like an awfully big hole for your goldfish, isn't it?" He pats down the last bit of earth, and he says, "That's because he's inside your dumb cat." Each action we feel demands an equal and opposite reaction, and yes, even more so. And Newton, the scientist, had actually a little experiment. You've seen these, it's called a Newtonian cradle, where you have a bunch of metal balls hanging down. If you have a big one, they react even better. I remember my mom's, I would swing it, and it would go for an hour, hitting back and forth. But what happens is, every action demands an equal and opposite reaction. And when we hurt someone this way, and we get hurt, we come back swinging and hit back. So what happens here is, someone hurts you, you hurt back, they hurt you, you hurt back, they hurt you, you hurt back, they hurt you, and what a lovely world we live in. The Newtonian principle. Every action demands an equal and opposite reaction. And is this the way it is in your life? You've been hurt and you want to hurt back? Pretty soon we're all like the Hatfields and the McCoys. We can't even remember what the initial argument was over. And some people can be real disaster areas because when they get hurt by someone, let's say that they're under a boss who they can't hurt back. Or let's say they're a child growing up under an abusive parent. They can't hurt back when they get hurt, but they demand some sort of justice. So what do? They take it out on everybody else around them, even innocent people around them. And these people are walking disaster areas, like a tornado, roaming through the countryside, wounding, because they've been wounded, and they're trying to find somewhere to wound back. What a lovely world we live in. God looks down on this with a great grieved heart and with anger. And he comes to settle it and to help stop that vicious cycle. And he gives us this counsel in James as a precursor. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God." Think about that. When you get wounded by someone else, and you want to swing back in anger, God says, "Your anger does not work my righteousness." It does not work my righteousness. My anger works my righteousness, but yours is always tainted by sin and goes astray, misses the mark. And as David said, let me not fall into the hands of man. So, now to the point. We get hurt. How does God want us to respond when people try to do that? What is the great shield? What is the great healing force? What is the great power? What is the great lesson that God has for Christians? Answer is simple. God calls us to be merciful, to forgive, always, and to pray for those who abuse us, and never to avenge ourselves. Isn't that strange? It goes totally against this principle. Forgiveness stops the cycle and makes peace, at least in your own heart, if not in the relationship. That's a very strange thing for us to do, though, and it's kind of hard. So I call three people to the stand, because in the Bible, every testimony is established on the evidence of two or three witnesses. I call the Apostle Paul to the stand to give us the word from heaven. He says in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Is there justice in the world? Let's say you do not bring justice for yourself. Is there justice in the world? Yes. God is the God of vengeance. He will repay, and he'll do it rightly. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So you're driving down the road, right? A guy cuts you off. He reaches out his finger. Bless you, sir. That's difficult, okay? But maybe we could pray, God, bring this person to repentance, lest your wrath and anger fall upon him. God, help this person not to get into an accident and destroy others. And then, so I've called Peter, I've called Paul to the stand. Now let's call the Lord Jesus Christ to the stand, if I may be so bold. He says in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He continues in Luke 6, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other one also. And from him who would take away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic as well. For if you're loving those who love you, what credit is that to you? Isn't that true? Sinners love people who love them. If you lend to people expecting something in return, what credit is that to you? Sinners do that. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful. So the wonderful thing is when we are children of God, we start acting like our Father. And to this we are called, to be merciful even to ungrateful people, even to selfish people, even to wicked people who don't deserve a shred of kindness from us. Why? Because God has been kind to us, even when we didn't deserve a shred of kindness from him. And we think about this button in a tourist shop. To err is human, but to forgive is out of the question. But here we have three witnesses from heaven telling you the heavenly way, the godly way, the right way. You know, Dick Barber told me once his father said to him this advice, there is right and there is wrong and there's nothing in between. I love that. I was sharing that with Naomi just the other night when she had something. There's right, there's wrong, and there's nothing in between. Well, in this case, it's the same. There's right, there's wrong, and there's nothing in between. The right thing to do is to forgive, to bless, and to pray for those who abuse you. And Peter says, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. Can you do that? Can you trust to the one who judges justly? Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Trust him. But guess what? God doesn't want to bring vengeance and destruction. What he desires is everyone to repent and to end this vicious cycle of not only striking between man and man, but between God and man. We strike against him, he disciplined us for our sin. We strike against him, he wants to stop all that. And that's why he came. Although he could have come in vengeance, he came in mercy. He came in love. He came in grace to you. And it says, when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our supreme example. And why did he do this? It was to stop this great pendulum. We strike God, God disciplines. We strike God, God disciplines. We strike God, God disciplines, punishes. Christ came to forgive and bring peace between man and God. Isn't that beautiful? Listen. Sounds pretty peaceful, doesn't it? You know, I was reading, actually, an advertisement. Beth got this for me the other day. Listen. And you know what the advertisement for this little toy said? It said, Newton's Cradle, a classic. Once these balls are set in motion, click back and forth. They keep you endlessly entertained. Great stress release. Is that true? They're annoying. What is lovely is peace and quiet when the balls stop swinging. This is what Jesus came to do for us, to forgive us, not to bring vengeance or striking back, but he came for peace. He poured out his lifeblood, his heart, his blood, his body for the forgiveness of our sins on the cross that we might have quiet and peace. And you have that. Who believe in Christ, you have peace. And there's quiet stillness and a calm and a tranquil morning between you and God. And God wants that also now for our relationships with each other. Peace. If possible, Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So how do we forgive then? We remember Jesus, the great example that he gave to us. We also know what it means to forgive. What's it mean to forgive? Does it mean to forget or say, it was nothing? No, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is saying, your sin against me, your abuse was terrible. It was an injustice. It demands an equal and opposite reaction. But guess what? Because I love you, and for the sake of forgiveness, I'm going to let that go. You strike me, wait, I release you of that and bring peace and quiet to us, or at least to me and to my heart. We also want to remember that when it's hard to forgive, that this is how God has dealt with us. Paul says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And one more thing here. What if you've forgiven someone who's really greatly harmed you in your life, and yet it keeps on bubbling up, and you keep on feeling anger rise within you? What do you do? What do you do? Answer, keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. Corrie ten Boom was a Nazi Holocaust survivor, and she said she'd forgiven her abusers, and yet she kept on having anger well up inside of her, and she couldn't sleep at night. Until she went to a Lutheran pastor who counseled her and said, look up at that church bell up there. The sexton pulls on that bell with the rope, gong, gong, gong. But then when he lets go of the rope, what happens? The bell continues to gong a few more times. Gong, gong, gong. And then it ceases to make the sound. Just keep on forgiving is the point. Let go of the justice that you demand from that person. Let it go. and it'll keep swinging, but eventually it'll slow down, and all shall be silent once more. And this is what God has called us to, because it's the only cure, forgiveness, for our relationship with God, our relationships with each other, and for our own heart. If you forgive somebody who's abused you, say a parent, maybe they've died, you can't even ask their forgiveness, or maybe they're alive and they're such a jerk that they won't even listen to you, still forgive, because it's the only hope for you and your heart to be free and healed itself. And Jesus says, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And this is what God wants with us. So, conclusion, is there anything in your heart today that has not been forgiven? Someone who's abused you, because everybody here has been abused or hurt, let it go. God says, remember how I have forgiven you. You also now go and forgive them. You didn't deserve it when I gave it to you. You now go practice grace to others, even though they don't deserve it from you, because that's what grace is. Loving when it's not deserved. It's the greatest gift. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In Jesus' name, amen.